2 Peter 2, 10 through 22 is our text. Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, therefore, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Heavenly Father, bless to our understanding the reading and the exposition of your holy, infallible, inerrant word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning of chapter 2, the second part of the middle part of verse 1 of chapter 2 says, there shall be false teachers among you. There will never be a time until the return of Christ that there won't be false teachers in the church. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul's longest ministry in one place was a little over 2 years in Ephesus, and he loved that church. He loved the people there, and in Acts chapter 20, we have recorded the solemn warning after he's going on to the next thing. He warns them that savage wolves will come and, if possible, lead even the elect astray. And it's not possible to truly lead God's elect people astray, but they can wander into serious error. And that is the reality we live in. There is so much false teaching and partial teaching of the Word of God, and we often hear testimonies of those the Lord is calling out of those places to be here to be discipled. So the importance of that is tremendous. This book, this whole chapter too, is parallel to the Epistle of Jude. In fact, if you read Jude, which is one chapter, right along with 2 Peter chapter 2, from last week and this week, It's almost an exact parallel, and you wonder who stole the sermon from whom. You know, that's did Jude take it from Peter, or did Peter borrow it from Jude? It's the message is the same. As I said last week in teaching, what was the heresy of the day? It was some form, no doubt, of the early form of the Gnostic heresy, which said if you just had the right knowledge, the right truth that only the false teachers possessed, truly, and if you gave them enough money, then you could have the secret code to get into the club. And what did they offer? There were two forms, two brands, which are two sides of the same coin. Besides the special knowledge, there was the lifestyle. And Gnosticism offered either a life of total debauchery and wickedness, which is what we see mentioned here, also mentioned in Jude, or the other side of the horse, a life of extreme asceticism, of denial of the flesh, of even a monastic type religion, extreme legalism, either legalism or anti-legalism on the other side. Both of those heresies are the common fruit of false teachers. In the second part of this passage, or the passage that we read, it tells what their attitude is, beginning in the second half of verse 10. And that is, the first thing I'd point out is that false teachers despise authority. What is the root motivation of the false teacher? It tells us here that the root motivation is they are willful in despising and hating God's authority over them. They are like the ones that the Lord Jesus taught about when a man likening in the kingdom of God as a king who goes off into a far country, perhaps to fight a war, and he leaves his steward in charge of the estate while he is gone. And they conspire together, his son leaves his son there, and they conspire together to kill him and to take over. That's what the false teachers do. They will not have the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rule over them. And that is the root of every religious heresy that has ever existed. They want to dismantle the idea that there's any kind of personal judgment or accountability before a holy God. And they revile the rule and authority of Jesus Christ and instead insert themselves in his place. They make pronouncements. The scriptures here describe them. They deny the master who bought them. They bring upon themselves swift destruction. They follow sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth is blasphemed. That was last week's sermon, but this one is similar. They're like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. They will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. Because they claimed this special relationship, God has a special judgment prepared for them. The description is like animals raised for killing. You know, some at least one person I know is in that business. We're in the animal husbandry. One of the animal we used to be, especially with the chicken industry. I don't know where that's gone, but I've often gone down the road behind a chicken truck or a turkey truck, and I've often marveled that sometimes you see these animals who escape their certain judgment, and they fall on the side of the road, but they had that brief moment of freedom before they perish on the side of the road, rather than you and I having them as chicken nuggets at McDonald's. I'll never forget, and I know Baum Stadium has been much in the news lately, but I'm so old, I was there when they opened it. I remember being there on opening day, and it sits right across. It used to be the Campbell's Soup Factory. And you could watch the ball game, and if it wasn't entertaining, you could watch the chicken truck back up, and you could watch the people hanging the chickens on the rack as they went into the slaughter room. And I found that fascinating. I also found that this passage very descriptive of the fate that awaits false teachers who refuse to repent and follow Jesus Christ. They are described as willful, like animals, beyond reason. And God will bring them to a certain judgment. Why? Because they practice corruption. They suffer wrong for the wage of their wrongdoing because they practice corruption. And it describes here their corruption. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. That's a euphemism for drunkenness. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They come to the Lord's table without any thought of self-examination at all about their sin. It goes on. They are blots and blemishes. They revel in their deception while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. If there's a description of our world today, there it is. At every turn, turn, the world is consumed with this kind of sexual debauchery and throws it around so lightly. Insatiable, they entice unsteady souls. They have hearts that are trained in greed. That is strong language. Depraved, debauched lives under a cloak of religion. They're experts. The word used for greed is they're experts in greed. They are children under a curse. And it uses as an example, on my outline, it uses as example Balaam. Now, Balaam is one of the most interesting personalities in all the Bible. You have to go back to Numbers chapter 22, and you're introduced to Balaam. And he lived in the region of Moab. And if you look on a map, you know where modern day Jordan is. It's ancient Moab is constituted there, right across from the Dead Sea. If you could locate that on your Bible map, he was hired by the king of Moab. I think it was Balak. I'm afraid to remember names after this morning, but Balak, to curse Israel. Balak, the king of Moab, saw Israel coming up around the Dead Sea to enter the Promised Land. And he saw that they were this huge nation, and they were going to come and he thought, overrun them. And so he hires Balaam for money to go and prophesy against Israel. And it's a humorous story in so many ways, because he rides out on his donkey and God opens the donkey's mouth and he begins to contradict Balaam. And Balaam is so angry he's going to kill his donkey, and the donkey rebukes him. It's like, it must be where the old idea for the TV show Mr. Ed. Some of you remember Mr. Ed, the wonderful talking horse. You're too young. You don't. Most of you don't remember that, but that's the idea. And it's almost a comedy, except for the wickedness of Balaam. He's not some cute figure. He is wicked. And we see the extent of his wickedness soon after. God just totally turns his false prophecy, his lying words that he's hired to say, into the truth. And I've even met Christians who mistakenly, they're reading their Bible, praise the Lord, but they don't read far enough, because the assessment of Balaam is not that he was a great prophet, but he was a lying prophet and a wicked prophet, exactly of the kind of false prophets that both Peter and Jude prophesy against. If you read further, over past the rebuke of Balaam by making him speak the truth about Israel, you see that at a place called Peor, he entices the children of Israel to get involved in sexual immorality, which by all accounts looks like with temple prostitutes. And as a result, Israel is judged because they have mixed in with the world in sexual sin. And Balaam is held up in the book of Numbers as one who's under a curse, and he is ultimately put to death. And here in our text, he's held up as a false teacher, as he is in Jude and the book of Revelation. The church at Pergamum is condemned because they have followed the way of Balaam of Peor, which is sexual immorality, a license to commit that in the church. He's rebuked. If you have a King James Version, it has the better translation. The ESV says a speechless donkey. That, anyway, look it up in the King James Version. I won't say it. Some of you have a King James Bible. You see where that expression comes from. It's one of the many expressions that make it into our vernacular. It's used in a pejorative way, so I won't bring it up. I have in my outline a typo. I can't read my own writing sometimes. I said false teachers deify themselves in verse 17. I meant to put identify themselves, but this is a good accident, because they do both. False teachers put themselves in the place of God, and they claim to speak for God, and they use it as a cloak, and it is the ultimate form of idolatry. So it was one of those happy accidents. But they also identify themselves. And how do they identify themselves? They are like waterless springs. Springs are literally like springs in the desert. There's a famous old war movie. I think they made a remake of it. And I'm sure it wasn't as good as the original, but but it was called Sahara, and it's about this force that's cut off from the main battle of Tobruk, and they're trying to get there, and they're running out of water. And it's a great tactical military story. I don't know if it's true or not, but they finally get to the place where they think there's water, and they dig it out, and there's no water. And finally, they dig down deep enough, and they find a little water. But it was, the disappointment is palpable. And for people who lived in a desert region like the Middle East, where Peter was living and writing, it is a vivid picture. A well without water is a tragedy. It promises life, and instead it gives death. Teachers, without the truth, it's like a well without water. Jesus told the woman at the well, she came to draw water. She tried to tell Jesus how to draw water. The one who made the water, who made everything, she's trying to tell him, and if you'd asked me, I would have given you living water that wells up in the soul and brings eternal life. False teachers do not have the living water of Christ. The second description of their identity, how you identify them, they're mist driven by a storm. If you've ever seen clouds driven before a hard wind, they just go all over the place. It seems they're totally out of control. The other description here in verse 17 for them is the gloom of utter darkness. It's been reserved for them. Jesus said it's better for someone to tie a millstone around their neck and be cast into the sea than to let one of these little ones of his people stumble and fall into sin. Peter says in this text in verse 17 that they have a reservation made for them in hell for what they have done to the weak and the defenseless. In verses 18 and 19, we see how false teachers enslave their victims. They enslave and entrap their victims with lies. They speak loud boasts of folly, loud boasts, and they entice them with the promise of sensual passions of the flesh. That's what false teachers do. We live in a world where our young people, our children, our families are more susceptible than ever to these enslaving passions. We see it constantly. We need to be on guard. I'm so blessed to see all these young children, these young families raising their children and seeking by God's grace to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, keeping their vows. But it is so difficult. The false teachers, false philosophies, the hedonism, the false religion, promoting freedom. Freedom! You're not under law, but you're under grace. In other words, salvation is your sin license. You can just do as you please. Now, while it may not be said explicitly, it is said implicitly all the time. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, because it says whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Whatever controls you, whatever controls your waking thoughts, whatever controls your disposition, your body, your mind, you are a slave to. And as believers, we are not to be slaves to our passions and our desires. We are to be slaves to Jesus Christ. We are to be his bondservant, to follow his example of humility, who did not think equality with God was a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a man, taking upon himself humanity, taking himself in that humanity in the form of a servant, of a slave, for the sake of his people. It is for freedom that we are set free. Freedom in Christ that we are delivered from the bondage of this world. And that's what false teachers do. They enslave their victims with lies of different kinds. Here, obviously, in Jude as well, the emphasis are on those who promise pleasure and you can do whatever you want to as long as you believe in Christ and you come and you give us money. That's very much the prosperity gospel today. It's preached everywhere. Here, it speaks, the gospel rather speaks to freedom to serve Christ, to love him, and to love people made in his image. And that's the message of the gospel. And Peter, is as hostile about false teaching as was the Apostle Paul when he had to rebuke Peter to his face on the floor of Presbytery, on the floor of General Assembly. He had to tell Peter that he was guilty of this. Of telling people that in order to be in relationship with the Lord, you had to follow all the Jewish kosher laws, and you had to perform religious duties that were not a part of the gospel. And Peter obviously got the message, and he repented, and here we have this message. And the last point is that false teachers receive great judgment. Verse 20, for they, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. So there's another passage, I think Josh talked about it in Sunday school last week, Hebrews 10, 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the truth, that we walk away from the faith. And so what do these passages mean? They're really important. Let me just turn there to get that right. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. There, as well as here, the context is false teachers and their judgment, and those who follow those false teachers and the judgment that follows there. We know it can't mean that salvation can be lost. John 10:28. The Lord Jesus says, I know my own, I hold them in my hand, and no one can snatch them from my hand, his true children. My wife's favorite verse, or one of her favorite verses, 1 John 5:13. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. Not think, not hope, but you might know. Romans 8:28-31. For we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is obviously speaking of false teachers who are fake Christians, like Judas, the prime example of a fake and a fraud, called to be one of the 12, called to be the treasurer of the 12, called to go out and preach and do miracles with the 12. And yet, at the end of the day, did not possess saving faith. In fact, the scripture is adamant, as it is adamant here, as it is adamant in the book of Jude, that it was ordained for him to perish eternally. There will always be false Christians, false teachers in the church. There will always be. Jesus said it would be that way. Jesus said it's going to be hard to tell what is real from what is fake. Matthew 7, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, look at all that we did. We preached, we did miracles, we helped the poor, we did all kinds of good things. And what will he say? Depart from me. I never knew you who practice lawlessness. There will always be the wheat and the tares. What do you do? How do we get rid of the tares? Jesus said, you can't get rid of all the tares. You let the wheat and the weeds grow up together. In the final judgment, God will sort them out. That's why we are a church that believes in church discipline, that it is essential to be under the positive discipline of the church, which is being in worship, being with God's people, feeding your mind and heart on good things, the Word of God, meditating upon God's commandments, meditating on how our life is not in conformity with them, and repenting of our sin as a daily practice. This is how God works. He works in us. He works that in us through his grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of works. It's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, you're created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has ordained, as surely as your salvation, that you should walk in them. And he closes this section of false teachers with this terrible assessment of dogs. You know, I get lectured often with the proverb that says the righteous is kind to his animals. I need that constant reminder to be kind to my cat and my dog that I have, and it's their blessing. But dogs weren't pets, and they still aren't. If you go to the Middle East, dogs are kind of wild scavenger animals that are looked at as dirty and filthy. And I know it's hard for Americans to get around that, but that's the way it is. He quotes a proverb here about the dog. The dog returns to its own vomit. And then it talks about pigs, too. It talks about dogs and pigs. The sow, that's a female pig, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. It's a revolting picture, what dogs do. I grew up, anyway, I wanted to say how I grew up. Dogs do bad stuff. If you have a dog, you know they do bad stuff. It's nasty stuff. And it describes that nastiness right here. It's one of the most grotesque pictures that you can have in the animal kingdom. But the book of Revelation says that's the state of everyone who refuses to repent, who keeps going back to the vomit without repenting, who goes back to the slop and the mud and wallows in it. Revelation 22:15, it says, outside are the dogs. It's a pejorative. And yet, that's not our hope. This is a warning against those who would teach false doctrine, against those who would lead God's little ones astray. Perhaps you've been led astray. Perhaps you have wallowed in the mud. Perhaps you have gone back to the vomit and the mire. I want to tell you, there's really good news. That describes every single one of us. We're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. The difference between those who are outside is simple. It's repentance. Those who refuse to repent. What does repent mean? It means to change your mind, resulting in a change of life. How is that possible? When these things, these forces are so arrayed against us, it's possible by the power of God alone. It's possible by the power of the Holy Spirit to change you from death unto life, to live a life well-pleasing to God. Meditate upon His commandments as we come to the Lord's table. Meditate upon the goodness of God and the food that He offers, the real spiritual food that is offered in the Lord's Supper, this bread that represents the body of Christ, this wine that represents the blood of Christ, set apart for the sacred purpose of us proclaiming the Lord's death, the body and blood of Christ given for us to give us strength, to encourage us to walk faithfully after Him. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your word. These are hard words, even harsh words about false teachers. Father, help us to repent as soon as we know we are in error about anything. Your word says, let not many of you become teachers, because they will incur a stricter judgment. Father, keep our teaching about You pure and right. Make the meditation of our hearts, and may the words of my mouth that have been uttered tonight be acceptable in Your sight. And Lord, You are our Redeemer, and we ask that You would do bless us as we come prepared by Your word to receive this sacrament. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.